Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Psalms this evening. And we are in chapter 28, book of Psalms. Are we on? Testing. 1, 2, 1, 2.
Check.
Got a little bit. Let's just go once more to the Lord before we begin. Father, we now open your word. We just ask that you would be here with us. We know, Lord, that it is only through your Holy Spirit that we have clarity and understanding of your word. Many of us have experienced that by reading your word before we were one of your children and not understanding, but coming to a salvation relationship with you only to have the book open up to us and your words come alive in our lives, not just our minds, Lord, but even in our hearts. We've come to know you in knowledge, Lord, through your word, and we've come to know you in knowledge through experience. As you have chosen to walk with us, though, so often we don't understand why. We're certainly not worthy of your love and of the relationship we have with you, but we know it is by your mercy and grace and for your glory that you choose to walk with us. And tonight, Lord, we give you all that glory and we praise your name. Amen. And leaving off right where I ended that prayer tonight, we want to look at some psalms that speak very much about the praise of God and what that means and what the communication with God is all about. Many of us spend much of our lives going around and around in circles trying to figure out how it is that we hear God, how it is that He speaks to us. How do we see Him? How do we know Him? And how do we praise Him? And what really does that mean? Now, when we go through the book of Psalms, I think that is firstly and primarily what we get out of the book of Psalms is the clarity of that understanding, of knowing what it means to praise God. So many of the Psalms were written by David, and even those that were written by others all seem to kind of run along that same theme, that same idea of giving God praise that He's due. Are we rebuilding back there or what? Don't get any rings on that table, man. And we begin in Psalms chapter 28, and a lot of these psalms we try to oftentimes figure out kind of in what context they were written, in what period. And we don't know most of the time, though it is interesting to try to give a good guess, to try to kind of crawl into the mind of David. It is believed by many commentators that chapter 28 of the book of Psalms was written during the time of Absalom, in which David was running from his own son, and what a heartbreaking situation that would be, in which he was losing his kingdom and then losing it to flesh and bone with his son Absalom, and during that that son's rebellion. And we begin in verse 1 of chapter 28, and he begins, "Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Hear my voice and my supplication, when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward the holy oracle. Draw me not away from the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds and according to their wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands. Render to them their desert. Because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of His hands, He shall destroy them and not build them up. Blessed be the Lord, because He has heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusteth in Him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise Him. The Lord is their strength, and He is the saving strength of His anointed. Save thy people, bless mine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever." Now going back again to verse 1, he begins and says, "Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock." Now one of the interpretations within the Hebrew of the word Lord is the becoming one. I think that's quite interesting when he uses it in this context. When he says, unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock, the becoming one. As we walk in the Lord, many of you have walked with the Lord for any amount of time, know that our walk with God is a revelation that is unfolding in front of us each day that we walk with Him. And when we become born again, we don't really know what in the world we're doing. We only know we're lost, and Jesus looks like a great way. And I'm telling you, I'm getting off this path. I'm getting on this other path. I want to be redeemed. And so we really come to Him with mostly just a spirit of, you know, help me. Help me get out of this situation, and I want to walk with you. But we don't always really understand the magnitude of what we're doing, or really the far-reaching aspects and blessings that go along with being a Christian. Now, I don't know anybody who, you know, becomes saved and then walks with Christ for a while and goes, you know, this is really a drag. You know, most of the time it's like, wow, I never knew. I never knew it could be like this. It's just an unfolding revelation. But He becomes our rock. I know when I first became a Christian, He certainly was anything but my rock. Now, that rock denotes a theme that runs throughout the book of Psalms, throughout David's Psalms especially, as David understood that God was his rock, that firm foundation, that place to stand that never moves. And he says that Jehovah, the becoming one, you are becoming my rock. And he goes on and says, be not silent to me. Now those are some words that kind of ring to us, don't it? Because once again, you don't have to walk with God very long before something very unusual happens. You get into a time where all is quiet. Been there? And it's quiet. Now, one of two things is happening in that situation. We know Psalm 66:18. If you've been around here at all, you've heard it. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So sometimes it's a matter of breaking off communication because we have put a large sin between us and God. It's not a matter of Him not wanting to commune and communicate with us. It's a matter of the fact that we have put something between us and God that is hampering us from hearing God speak to us. And His Spirit will not reside with us unless we get rid of that issue. So there is that. So I think that when we come to those situations, we need to seek our heart. But sometimes we really tear up ourselves about that. It's like trying to find this hidden sin. You know, we're looking under the rugs and we're looking in the closets trying to figure out what is it that's breaking off communication. Sometimes God will do that only to the respect of just growing quiet for a little bit to see whether you're going to stand upon that rock. If I can cry out to Daddy and Daddy carries me literally hand in hand every moment of every day, I'm not really going to grow up, am I? He wants us to walk in faith. And sometimes He stretches that faith too. He hasn't deserted you. Rest assured, He always hears you. But sometimes He's just quiet for a time to see whether you will continue on and walk in faith and stand upon that rock and do what you already know to do. Many times we're looking for a new revelation as far as a whole new guidance. Lord, Lord, show me what to do. And what He wants you to do is to do what you already know to do, what you've already been instructed to do, what He's already put upon your heart to do. And I've known some people that have been given simple instruction by God, and they don't want to follow that instruction, and they keep crying out to God, literally for years, God, give me your direction. And this one item is still sitting over here, and He wants you to fulfill that before you can go on. See, I have found that a walk with God, and I've shared this before, is oftentimes like those English mazes, you know, they got in the bushes, you know, and you're walking through that. And, you know, what can you see? Only one stretch in front of you, and then there's a 90-degree turn. So you walk up there, and you kind of peek around the corner, and what do you see? Just another long stretch to another 90 or another T, but you don't see that far, do you? Many of us want to get a ladder. We want to stand up and we'll look over the bushes and we want to see where in the world we're going. We want to see what's down on the end of it. Lord, if you tell me what's down on the other end, then I'm moving on. Otherwise, I'm just going to sit here in the bushes. And you can't see anything. Nothing. Until you keep moving. Now, I think that's one of the crazy things about me. And it's not because I'm this great holy man. It's just that I'm terribly, terribly curious of what's around the next bend. So I always just keep moving just out of sheer curiosity. You know, it could be, you know, this terrible calamity waiting for me, you know, that proverbial bus that you know that's all waiting for me out there to run over me. But, you know, hey, got to find out, right? Look over the next hill. But there is those times where it is a little bit quiet And he wants you to walk forward, and he wants you to walk in faith. But it's, be not silent to me. And if you've walked with God, again, you will have those times. I've given the analogy before. If you've heard it, bear with me. For those of you that haven't, oftentimes our growth with God is very much like when Dad taught you to ride a bike. And he'd run along beside you, and he'd have his hands upon you. And you'd ride and ride, and you felt real safe. And it's like, ooh, look at me, I'm riding a bike. Well, not really. He's got his hands on you, you know. But then once in a while, he just goes like this. And he takes hold of you again. Remember that? Whoa, whoa. You know, he just grabs you again. And it's just for a few moments. Has Dad left you? Oh, no. You start to wobble, Dad's caught you just like that. But he wants you to teach to ride the bike. He wants you to have faith that he's going to be there. And that's the Christian walk. So sometimes he just takes his hands off just enough to teach you to ride, but he hasn't left you. He's still running along beside you right there. If thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit or into the grave. And some of you feel that way. I certainly do. Oh, God, don't leave me. Because I tell you guys, again, if you've walked with God for very long, you kind of grow dependent, don't you? I tell you, if God's out of here, then take me out too. I don't want to be here if he's not. And you can call him a crutch or whatever, but I definitely depend on him. He says, hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward the holy oracle. Now, again, if you've been, depending on how you were raised, now I was raised in a pretty staunch kind of conservative Orthodox church. Nobody raised their hands during worship. Oh, my. That was just like, what's that guy doing, you know? Really caused a stir. Then I come to Calvary Chapel, and, it goes on here. Some people, they like that. They like to raise their hands in worship, and I've kind of grown accustomed to it myself. And some people into it, some people aren't, you know. And I've been to other Calvaries where it's just like, I mean, when the music starts, it's like the wind, you know, from all the hands, you know, come blow what little hair I have left back. So it depends on what you brought up. If you brought up in a very Pentecostal, very charismatic church, you're probably really used to that kind of thing. So if you were brought up conservatively, though, and you didn't see that kind of thing, maybe you're wondering, what is all that about, you know, raising the hands, you know, stuff, you know, it's... But what it is it has to do with, really, this passage, or this is one of those passages. He says, when I lift up my hands toward the holy oracle. Now, what is he talking about? The holy oracle is speaking of the Holy of Holies. It's the place of the Ark of the Covenant. It's the place where God resides. And it's the place of atonement, where they would go to sacrifice for the sins of the high priest and for all of the people. So as we come into that holy oracle, that holy of holies, we are coming as a forgiven sinner. And lifting our hands up towards heaven is just that. The idea is a position of surrender and a position of reaching out. A position of surrender and reaching out. And so when we lift our hands, it was very much a practice within the Old Testament church. And even Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, he says, I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. I think it's a beautiful thing to be able to do that. So if you're so desirous during praise and worship, have at it. You know, that's great. If you're not into that, that's okay too. We want you to worship God as you're comfortable worshiping God. But this is one of the passages that explains to us a little bit of why that practice came out throughout the church. He says, verse 3, excuse me, draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. Speaking here concerning false people, those who are putting on something on the outside and they are something else on the inside. Now, I don't know about you, maybe it drives everybody crazy, but it definitely drives me crazy. I like to know who I'm dealing with. I want people, and you know, I'm just naive enough to expect people to be honest with me. I've always tried to be honest with everyone around me that what you see is what you get. Some people go, yeah, we know. You know, we don't like what we see. We don't like what we get. But one thing's for sure is this is the real me. If you've been around here for any amount of time, you quickly come to the realization that your pastor is not a reverend. Your pastor is not Dr. Anybody. not holy anybody, not in any kind of exalted position whatsoever. Your pastor is just like you, sometimes a little too much, I think. Just let that sink in. I'm just one of you guys, and my place in the body in this church is to be the under-shepherd. That doesn't make me any higher, doesn't make me any important. If you're cleaning the halls of the church or you're folding flyers for street level, whatever, your position is not in any way less in the eyes of this church or less in the eyes of God. He wants you to be faithful to what He has called you to right then. And so many of us want to be, oh, I want to be a pastor. Oh, if I could just be an elder, that'd be it, man. That's the thing to have. And I don't think that that's the way it is at all. I mean, people have talked about, you know, when you were called pastor. And it's like, funny, I don't ever remember being called. I remember something along the lines of being drugged into the ministry. A trip into the ministry. I don't know, you know. I just remember the slow motion kind of from the movies, you know, those slow motion moments of Pastor Dave throwing me the keys. You know, catching the keys. And it's like, oh no, I guess I'm the senior pastor. But that's what it happens, and we need to be faithful to that which God has called us to. And it's not an exalted position. We need to realize that honesty and being truthful and being what God has called us to is the most important thing. Be faithful to that which God has called you to. Now, I want you to notice as David's going through this, he's kind of got a tone to his psalm, or at least it's easy to start to perceive a tone, but it's sort of like email. You know, you never can quite tell exactly. In that respect, you know, it's like, I sense he's got an attitude towards that, you know, and it may not be that way at all. So be careful your email that you send me. But I want you to notice in David's prayer here, first of all, when he goes to God, his attitude towards God isn't along the idea of, hey, God, where the heck are you? Because sometimes that's really easy. It's like, hello, hello. You know, it's like all of a sudden we wonder where he's gone and kind of mad. Yeah, so much for God, you know. Here I am, things are thick, and, you know, he's nowhere to be found. But he doesn't have that attitude at all. But he very much has rather a plea of mercy and really a humble spirit when you look at it in the context that we're reading it here. He goes on and says, "Give them," verse 4, "give them according to their deeds," speaking of these people, verse 3. "Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands, render to them their deserts." Now, he's not being, I don't think, righteous or judgmental in this situation. I think he's pleading with God to deal with the situation. And that's okay. Now, those of you that are like, let's say the ones of you that have picked up a chaplain to support for far-reaching ministries in the Sudan. I mean, has anyone besides me been praying, Lord, God, get the Northern Army? I mean, I am. Get them, God, get them. You know, protect our people. Get those guys. I don't know, if that's wrong, then I'm most definitely guilty. But it is seeking justice. And I don't think that there's anything wrong with that. That is his attitude. He's not seeking revenge here, but he's seeking justice, and he's asking God to render that justice. He's not taking that under his own hands. And so he has more of an attitude of humbleness before God, and he's also seeking that God would protect him in his weakness. Now, David, having stumbled as much and as big as he did, and believe me, David did, he understood that he was of weak heart and weak spirit, in fact, that he could stumble into sin. You know, so oftentimes, I think a lot of churches do disservice to some of the people we read in scriptures and kind of lift them up to be, you know, somehow the Catholic version of a saint. Oh, they'd never do anything wrong. Oh, David. Woo, yeah, David. Oh, yeah, he's just a murderer, adulterer, you know, you name it. Paul the Apostle. Oh, yeah, you know, he never did anything wrong. I think you need to read the book of Acts again. Okay? Oh, what about Elijah? Forgot about the cave scene, didn't you? See, we oftentimes lift these people up and start to think that they're somehow more perfect than others. But I think David understood very clearly that he needed to rely on God through these situations. Verse 5 says, "Because they regard not the work of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands, he shall destroy them and not build them up." Now, because they regard not the works of the Lord. Now, the Lord, David here is asking the Lord to deal with these people, but not just because of the evil of their hands, but because that they had no appreciation for the work of God's hands. Now, we need to be able to take a look around. I think that we as Christians oftentimes are able to look at this world with the correct eyes, because I tell you, I love to look at nature. I love to look at the world and just go, wow, you know, God, you did some great stuff. I mean, spring is starting to come out, you know. Go for walks with Sharon. I can look and see the buds coming forth. It's like, oh, great, it's spring. And I'm able to see all that stuff. But I'm also very, very clear of the understanding that it's all going to burn. I'm sorry, I'm not going to spend my life trying to save the whales. I love the whales. Whales are nice. But the oceans are going to turn to blood, the book of Revelation. It's all going to come to an end. And I'm not going to say, you know, spend my whole life trying to save the trees. The trees are going to burn. You say, oh, that's just such an not a PC statement, Tim. That's right, it's not. But it is fact. And it is the Word of God. That doesn't mean we don't care for them here. The Bible's clear about that too, about taking care of the natural things we have around us. But it's all going to go away. And I have a great appreciation for the works of God. And that's what he is speaking of here. They don't have an appreciation for the works of God, and they only care about their own works, which are evil. And he goes on and says, he shall destroy them and not build them up. He shall destroy them. That's some pretty emphatic words. And not build them up. In other words, he's very emphatic that he's going to demolish them like a building that can never be rebuilt. God has a way of being very final with some things he does, doesn't he? I figure he made it all and he can do what he wants to with it. Because they regard not the works of the Lord. We know that Paul went on in the book of Romans to elaborate a little bit on this. Romans 1 verse 21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And verse 28 of that same chapter says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And he goes on to elaborate on those things. There are some people who do not want to appreciate the things God has set up. He does not want to really absorb or try to grasp the idea of the fine details of which God created this earth and how everything works in perfect harmony. That's why, especially with Hovland just down on campus the other day, I just can't understand how people can be so adamant. Even the scientific world is starting to unravel on the issue of evolution. And it's amazing because the high schools and the colleges, I'm sorry to say, you'll be the last to hear about it. Your textbooks will be like 10, 15 years behind whatever science is doing. I encourage you, if you're being taught that stuff, to look at the move of science today. And the scientists are jumping off of the evolution bandwagon in droves. The more we discover, the more we see God. Isn't that great? And it goes on in verse 6, blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplication. Now it seems that there's kind of a natural break between verse 5 and verse 6. It's almost like he was going along and then David exited and then some things occurred in his life, and I don't know this happened, but it seems to be a change in tone, and then he comes back to finish the psalm. And he leaves in verse 5 with one idea and comes back in verse 6, blessed be the Lord because he has heard the voice of my supplication. People, God answers prayer. Did you catch that? God answers prayer. We forget that, and it seems that the longer we walk with God, oftentimes we start to forget that. We kind of think prayer is a cool thing when we start, ooh, I get to talk to the Creator of the universe. And then it kind of starts to slip away, and the newness wears off, and we forget that that communication is not only a good idea, but it's mandatory to the communion and growth of a child of God. How long will you be married if you don't communicate and have communication with your spouse? But yet we can go for long, vast periods of time of it's like riding along in the same car with God and not speaking to Him. You know that awkward silence? I wonder if God feels like that. Say something, you fool. I don't know if He's saying that to me sometimes. What? Yeah. We need to have that communication with Him. He does answer prayer. Verse 7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise Him. Now, it's interesting. My heart trusts, and my heart greatly rejoices. We've been kind of a theme around here lately. It keeps kind of coming up in whatever we're teaching. This idea that the relationship with God is heart-based. Going through the book of Galatians on Sunday, we've touched upon this idea that so often that church today has become an outwardly based institution where we want to look like Christians, act like Christians, whatever a Christian looks like and whatever a Christian acts like. And we want to go through some sort of outward motions of religion and Christianity. But you see, God's looking at the heart. Because my outward actions will never be clean enough and never be good enough. My religiosity will never be clean enough and never be good enough. Only my heart, the state of my heart, will stand, so to speak, before God. You say, yes, but Pastor, doesn't the Bible say that the heart of man is desperately wicked? Oh, yes, it does. Absolutely. But that's where the blood of Jesus Christ comes in. Because my heart is wicked. But the grace and the love of Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross, it's the only entrance in, people. It's the only gate. It's the only path. And I pray that you do not spend a lifetime finding out that that is true. People oftentimes want to say, well, you know, we ought to be able to read the Bible in schools and stuff, and hey, I'm in for that. But it's like, well, what about the other religions? Well, I'm just crazy enough to go teach them all. Go ahead. I have no problem with that at all. They do in Europe. Sharon and I, when we were younger, we did a couple tours with Youth for Christ in Europe. Got to go into public schools into mandatory religion classes. We came in to represent Christianity. Now, they might have heard about Islam the day before or Buddhism. But you know what? I think presented, just lay the cards on the table. I'm not worried about it. My God is the real God, and Christianity is the real way. I'll put them up against anybody. I think if you just lay the cards down to a child, and I think God knew this, and that's why He says we have to come to Him with the heart of a child, with the faith of a child. We lay it out and say, this is Christianity. Okay? This is Buddhism over here. Yeah, I got to meditate, you know, just chant this little mantra here, and then someday, through lots of work and discipline, you will reach nirvana. I think a kid would go, what? That's insane. And they'll figure out right quick that that isn't going to work. And all the other religions, I'm okay with that. You go ahead, face to face. Jesus will come out on top. Teach them all. But they won't. They just want to keep Christianity out. And I'm not going to get political on you, but the truth is known in the hearts of all men, I believe. My heart trusts in Him. Now, it's interesting. When we look at this passage, we see the past, the present, and the future in the relationship and the walk with Jesus Christ. My heart trusted in Him, past tense, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart graciously rejoiceth, present tense, and goes on and say, with my song will I praise Him, future tense. Past, present, or past, future, I'll get it. Past, present, and future. There, I got it. And I look at that because I see that all these pieces fit together in that walk with Jesus Christ. And so oftentimes, we can see where we're going in the future by taking a look at the past. Have I been a rebel in the past? Am I known for turning away from God? Do I walk with God when things are good? Or, excuse me, when things go bad, I turn to God. And then when things get good, I just kind of Move along. Trench faith. Oh, I'm in a desperate situation. God help me. God help me. You know, and oh, I want to be a holy man. And then as soon as things kind of calm down, it's like, oh, everything's okay now, man. You know? And I just kind of like, well, God, I'll be right over here. Okay, I'm not going far. Right over here. I'll just be over here, God. And we start to distance ourselves. Because many of us live our lives that way. I can tell you, I know in my own life, and I certainly can identify in others, that oftentimes I can see where we're going in the future by taking a look at the past. There's a key word in all this to change that ways, and that is repentance. Oh, Pastor, that I'm into that, man. I'm sorry. No, I didn't say sorry. I said repentance. Sorry, I mean, sorry is easy. Many of you know that we do the jail ministry here from Dunn County. Everyone in there is sorry. Well, I'm sorry, man, yeah. You sorry you did it? Well, no, I'm just sorry I got caught, mainly. But repentance is a whole other matter. What is repentance? I think I shared with you lately, I was listening to a David Hocking tape, kind of getting near, geared up for David Hocking coming out this summer. And he says, repentance just quite simply means stop. Oh, just stop. It has to do with getting on a different road. I'm no longer going to do this, I'm going this way. And many of us go round and around in our lives because we're sorry, we're sorry, we're sorry, but we never stop. That's why I get people who want to take their head, you know, just right here, stop, stop, you know. But we oftentimes can look and see where we're going by looking in the past, and the only thing that changes that is not sorrow, but it's repentance. True, true repentance. The Lord, verse 8, is their strength, and He is their saving strength of His anointed. Now notice, the Lord is their strength. He is the saving strength. Now there is a great thing happening in this body of Christ, and I love to see it, is that the people, the disciples of this group are really learning to go to Jesus Christ. Got a letter from one of our own who's locked up at the moment. But he blessed me because he says one of the things he's learned in the time that he's been on the inside is that this pastor is not able to drop by every day. So he's had to learn to go to God. He said it's been wonderful. He said God shines. Praise the Lord. The Lord is their strength. He is a saving strength. Save thy people. Bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever. Now, I read that. It's like, I thought that was like a total, you know, today's term. Feed them. But here it is, right here in the Old Testament. Feed them. You see, God is very much in tune to not only salvation, but feeding the flock that they might grow healthy. And what do healthy sheep do? Reproduce. You guys have heard it. That's good. Psalms 29. Now, in Psalms 29... is a psalm of David, and David now begins this by calling upon those in power on this earth to give God that glory that is due to Him. Now, I realize in this first verse, you know, if you're a student of the Bible, you possibly have heard that the mention in the first verse here of O ye mighty is in reference to angelic beings, and it could be. But I studied this, and there are commentaries who argue otherwise, and I think in the context of this, I'm going to go with those on earth in mighty positions of power, but you're welcome to have a differing opinion on this issue. He begins in verse 1 and says, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Now, chapter 29 is a real song of praise, and he's going to go into this real song of praise here towards God. And I want you to notice this is the first psalm, I think, that doesn't ask anything of God, simply gives Him glory and praise. When is the last time you went to the Lord in prayer, didn't ask one thing of Him, just simply spent the time giving Him glory? Now, I mentioned this a little bit on Sunday concerning coming up front in prayer on Sundays, because it seemed like the Sunday after service prayer had become a time of just seeking God for answers to prayer. And please don't misunderstand me. By all means, if you need God and you want prayed over and you need an answer to prayer, go up front on Sundays and pray. Those guys will be happy to pray with you. But how much greater of time it would be if we had some people who are willing to just come up and go, you know what? I don't need anything. I just came to praise God. Cool. You'd bless the guys who are up there, who are diligent, by the way, every week, to not go outside or down to the coffee house to schmooze, drink coffee. But they're up there to bless others and to pray each week, and I thank you, those of you who take part in that ministry. Just go up and worship the God. Just give Him some time just saying, God, this is great. I mean, go for a drive in your car, turn on some praise tunes, sing really loud, really bad, nobody cares. God doesn't care. It's a good thing. God has one of those tone adjustment things now. I understand they got this computer now that you can just be this terrible, terrible singer. They can run it through the computer and come out, and the tone and everything is just perfect. Now, I like that idea. That's how God hears you. That's my son. You know, down there. Totally toned up. He doesn't care. Doesn't care. Sing loud. It's spring. Roll down the window. You know, just give God glory for just the fact that you're alive, that He saved you. I mean, I've mentioned it before. I wish I could take every one of you to a third world country. I wish I could walk you through India. I wish I could take you to Manila. Take you down near the dump where we were when we were there. Where the kids have no parents and they're trash pickers and they prostitute themselves so they can put food in their mouths. And then you come back and realize, man, I'm a millionaire. I'm Bill Gates in their eyes. And I wonder how much easier it is. I came back with a whole new idea of praising God. Thank you, God. Thank you. With a whole new attitude towards my possessions and money, too, by the way. Going to take some more of you. We're going to the Philippines again here this fall. Going to take some more of you into that gauntlet. Everybody that's been there wants to go again, so it should be have to charter a plane. Pete, can you? No, never mind. I could see that. 747 disappeared. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord thy glory, do His name, worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. Now, apparently in the writing of this psalm, if we were to read it in the context, it seems that David is writing this in the midst of a great storm. I love storms. My wife's insane about storms. I mean, it's like, blizzard! Let's go drive! You know? We got four-wheel drive, honey. We can do it, you know. You know, she's insane, you know. She likes that stuff. And it's like, I love thunderstorms and rain and lightning. And it's like, oh, I love to hear that. And it seems that David is writing in the same situations. And in this, he writes a psalm. And through that natural storm, David gives God the worship and the glory through that storm. And I wonder, in the context of this, are we, through the spiritual storms, also able to give God glory? You know, I got to believe that there's nothing that would make Satan more angry than when he's really sticking it to you, you just start praising God. Just go out and start singing praises to God. That's got to really irritate him. And I know none of you want to irritate Satan, right? I do. I'll irritate him. So he begins now with that kind of idea, and I want you to notice that seven times in the next few verses, he uses the term, the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord. It's interesting, I read, I don't know how much stock to give it, but some of the commentaries believe that these seven times that he speaks of the voice of the Lord is in reference to the seven apocalyptic thunders in Revelation chapter 10. And I read a whole bunch of why they believe this. It's really, really cool. So those of you that are students of the Word, chapter 10, book of Revelation, you can compare with these seven voice of the Lord. Now, before I get into this, the voice of the Lord. What does the voice of the Lord sound like? Do you know? What's His voice like? How do we hear Him? I think many of us ask that question. How is it that I hear the voice of God? And it begins in verse 3. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The glory of God thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. Apparently this is an extreme storm that he understands that these are the very storms that can literally knock trees down. And you don't have to be very old before you experience that kind of thing and see the damage done. I mean, how many of you saw pictures on the news about the damage done to the boundary waters last year? That was amazing. It was just like matchsticks, just as far as the eye could see, just mowed down, trees just laying down. Power of God. I was like, yeah, look at that. Look what God can do. We think that we're so smart and we have so much control, don't we? We got no control. I've seen pictures of a piece of straw or like a straw that you drink a soda out of, just driven right into a tree because of the wind. Wow, let's see you do that. You know God's just going, ta-da! And we're all, that's incredible. See, I'm just crazy enough to see the magnitude and the hand of God in all those kind of things. That's God. He goes on, yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf. Lebanon and Syrian like a young unicorn. Now, a couple of things here. Skip like a calf is kind of a poetic way of saying this in reference to the thunder rolling across the sky, okay? Now you're saying if you're new to the Word of God, you're going, unicorn? Whoa! It's probably too much to go into tonight, but it is always in great debate of what was in reference. Understand, the book that is in front of you was not originally written in English. So it is in reference to a horned animal of some sort, you know, and if you want to believe in unicorns, well, have at it, okay? Haven't seen any lately, put it that way. Must have missed the boat. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. Now, when in reference to this, the wilderness of Kadesh was in the opposite direction of the cedars of Lebanon. So David's driving here this idea that the voice of the thunder, the voice of God, so to speak, can be heard all across the known world at that time. It's far-reaching. The voice of God is not just localized. You know, we don't have the patent on God. And sometimes we in the American church live like we do, don't we? Well, we're Americans. We're Christians. God's our God. You know, it's on our money. You know, it's like He's not anywhere else. Again, take a trip abroad. See what God is doing. God's doing great, great work, and I really will be the first in line to tell you, greater work, as far as I'm concerned, in a lot of third world, foreign, pagan, poor countries. I've seen it. Makes me wonder. I look back at America and go, what's happening? I'll tell you what's happening. We're so religious that we've lost track of Jesus. Oh, we're a religious country. We fill the pews of American churches, all of this country, Sunday morning, oh yeah, we fill the churches. But really, let's face it, many of them are dead. Much of the move of God today is dead, not because of His doing, but because of our doing. Remember? Denying the power thereof. We kind of look like it, but we deny the power. And we're very, very comfortable. We're very comfortable in our material possessions, in our financial situation, and that's maybe why the third world countries are doing so good. They feel they haven't got anything to lose, but you see, we do. I could lose my TV. I could lose my stuff. I could lose my great job, whatever it might be. I tell you whose country this is. It's Satan's country. I think we're first in line. Really? Have no other gods before me. I tell you, we can condemn the whole country on that one commandment. And I tell you, I'm no different. I look in the mirror. It's a struggle every day, every day. The Bible tells us to come up from amongst them and be separate. There needs to be, I believe, a separation. And I'm not speaking in a legalistic term here. I'm talking personally. You need to seek God. I know what I need to separate from. But I need to come up from amongst them and be separate from some of these things. I don't think that we can have all of the world and all of God too. It doesn't work that way. We need to be able to separate some of ourselves from the things of the world in order to concentrate on the things of God. And I really believe that many of us are living self-delusion. That we're all right when really we need to be honest and open with ourselves. Tell you what, if you're in doubt, you say, well, I don't know. Seek God. Ask Him. God, if I'm doing this, would You kind of like 2x4 me here? Would You make it clear to me that I'm doing that? Show me my heart. Oh, not those words. Show me my heart, Lord. But I tell you, He will. Verse 9, the voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calf, meaning that the thunder is fearful enough to make the cows give birth prematurely. Discovereth the forest, and in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his. So how do we hear Him? How is it that we hear the Lord? I think oftentimes we are guilty of complaining to God or complaining to our brothers and sisters around us that we never hear from God. And we got the buzz phrases down. I need a word from the Lord. You know that? It's like, I'm like, I need a sentence from the Lord. Give me a book. Oh, He did. You see what I'm after here? So oftentimes we're guilty of wanting to hear something from God and we're not listening to what He already told us right here. Well, I don't want to hear that. Why? Well, it takes away some of the stuff I want to do. Oh, it condemns your heart then. Well, yeah. We need to look and listen to what He's already told us. So first of all, especially young believer, listen to me closely because this is for you. As a young believer, begin right here. See, I think that God speaks in such a way oftentimes that if He was literally, spiritually speaking, shouting at the top of His voice, you wouldn't hear Him. Why? Because you haven't grown to the point that you would know His voice. How do you get to know His voice? Right here. See, the more I learn of this word and what He's already said, the more I recognize that individual voice, that still small voice that speaks to my heart. It's like, oh yeah, that's God. Because do you ever struggle with that? Is this just my imagination? Or is that God? Is this just my own mind, you know, thing? Or is that the voice of God? I mean, I don't know. Probably all of us have been in that situation. The more you know this voice, the more you can distinguish clearly. I am learning as I grow in the Lord. That's my voice. This is God's voice. Because this don't match this, and this over here does match this. You see, it's not open to private interpretation. The voice of God is the voice of God, and we need to learn this. So, young believer, eat of the Word, eat of the Word. Learn what it's here. Read the Word of God. You say, oh, I want to hear that supernatural voice. Well, you know, that's a good thing to seek after. And that will come. But I will warn you, I don't know, maybe it's just me. But when I finally come to that point in my life where I heard that supernatural voice, it wasn't like I expected. I've shared with you guys before the times that I clearly, distinctly heard the Word of God, every single time it was corrective. I mean, He wasn't phoning up just to say hello. You know, hey, Tim, you're doing a great job. So far, I haven't heard that. I have heard a lot of other things when God calls to correct. And it's personal and it's for Tim. And you'll hear his voice too. I know it's his voice because it matches the same voice I hear here when I read his word. So I encourage you to get into his word. Listen to what he has to say. Hebrews 1, chapter 1 says, God, who in sundry times, old times, divers manners, many manners, spoke in time past unto the fathers of the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Where's the words of his Son? Right here. That doesn't mean God will not speak to you through his Holy Spirit, through the person of the Holy Spirit. But you know, we're so blessed because in the days of the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon certain individuals. Only certain individuals. They were anointed. They heard from God. They were the ones kind of speaking for God. But that's not me. That's not your pastor today, okay? I'm not here to speak for God for all of you to listen, okay? This is what God told me to tell you. If I was you, I'd be like, I have an idea. Why doesn't God tell me? You know? Good. You say, well, why do I come to church then? Well, again, I sat out there for a long time before I sat up here, and the problem isn't whether God's talking to you. The problem is whether you're listening. And it's harder to ignore me, isn't it? Because I'm just more in your face than God. What was that? I heard that amen. Oh, I finally get an amen, and look what he gets it. And the Lord sitteth upon the flood, yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. He is the only thing in all of your whole life that is unmovable. Only God. He's the rock. He's the only thing that you can count on yesterday, today, and forever. He's the only thing that is never going to move. Now, in closing into this passage here, we've heard the great loud booming of God here. Thunder, lightning, God on the water. Wow, wow. But I wonder too, even in the context of hearing through his word, I wonder this evening, do you like Elijah? And do you still hear the still small voice? Elijah saw the fire, he saw the wind, he saw the rock split across apart, and said, but God was not in those things. And I think sometimes we look for God and we look for his voice and we look for him to speak to us through a lot of crazy ways and through a lot of ways that are really not the first way we should be going to. I think many of us want to seek out someone human. We want to talk to the pastor, or we want to talk to an elder. And again, please don't misunderstand me. There are times for that, okay? But I'm not the answer man. And I'm not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the Holy Spirit. And whether we're willing and whether we will stop long enough through the hustle bustle of this life, through all the things that we do every day, through the busy, busy world that we live in, and we will go and like get in our car and shut the door in the silence there, or a closet, if no one knows you're doing that, you know. A walk in the woods, whatever. Can you get in that quiet place and open up your heart and truly hear that still small voice? Because I think that it needs that, because I think God's looking for you. Do you really, really, really want to know? Do you really want to know my will for you? Do you really want to seek me out? And then are we diligent, as we said before, to seek him in what he's already said? Are we willing to read his word, and then will we be obedient to those things, or are we looking for a new revelation? Are we looking for a new word from God? I think God is willing to speak to us, and I think that still small voice will come. So young Christian, be patient. But in the meantime, I think we need to calm our hearts, be in a quiet place where we can read his word, allow him to speak to us, be open to that. I think God sometimes he can't get through because of the hustle and bustle. Crazy. He will not try to compete against all the stuff we're doing in this life. Prayer is a very important thing, and I think it's important for us to be able to come to a time in our life where we can just give God glory. Go to Him and give God glory. It's a good place to start. So let's close there tonight, and we'll see if anyone has anything to add here.
Okay.
Father, in closing, I just want to thank You and give You glory. I know, Lord, the words can never describe totally how we feel about You. It's a hard thing. And Father, may we take time to just read what You have already told us. Come to know You in Your Word, that we might know You more when You speak to us in that still small voice, that we might hear Your voice, we might be able to distinguish between what You're saying to us and what my own heart and desires and flesh is saying to me. So oftentimes we attribute things to You and say, well, God told me, only to admit later on that it wasn't really You after all. It's a very, very important thing and very weighty thing to say that You've said something, to state and repeat the words of God. One thing I am for sure of, Lord, that from chapter 1 of the book of Genesis to the last verse of Revelation, that it's all Yours, Lord. I can find no flaw. I have seen it on the pages and I have experienced it in reality of my life, and I know that You are real, Your Word is real. You've made it something living inside of me. Thank You for the words You've spoken to me, Lord, in that still small voice. Even if they're correcting, Lord, I'll take them. I imagine I need to be corrected. So in closing tonight, Lord, we just want to give You glory. Thank You for the opportunity to just have access to You, Creator of the universe. We praise Your name. Amen.